Now turn with me to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verse 12. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'll read again. Neither, Acts 4, 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is our text for this morning. I'm sorry, I have a bit of a cold, so I'll be a bit scratchy, but bear with me. I think at the beginning of the year, but every year, it seems quite appropriate that we take a step back and look at the essentials of our faith again, to refresh our minds of what we believe, to refresh our minds of what we hold on to, and to refresh our minds on the thing that holds us together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even for the unbeliever, when they hear what the gospel is all about, I think it's really important for us to know. So the story that we just read, actually it's from chapter 3 on to chapter 4, is a story of the healing of a lame man, a lame person, by Peter and John. And then of course, the subsequent speech that Peter and John gave is the background to this sermon. And Peter, as we shall see, goes into the foundations of our faith. And I wish to spend some time on that. The title of our sermon this morning is Salvation in No Other Name. Salvation in No Other Name. Because of the disobedience in Genesis chapter 3, the corruption that came into our lives and sin, and which tainted us, our Father, God the Father, even in Genesis, has shown the way of salvation. And he showed that there was one way. That name was going to be Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And the apostles continued to talk about what was happening. The temple, and they had gone to the temple to worship as they normally do. They had gone there at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jewish people had three ways. They met at 9 o'clock in the morning, afternoon at 12, 3, and then of course they met in the evening. So about 4 times they went to pray. And then, so Peter and John were going there to pray. And they met this man who was lame, and therefore he was looking for an arm. Normally, of course, if people are coming from church, they are bound to be a bit more lenient or charitable. And therefore, this person has taken quite a strategic position in the church, the place called the Beautiful Gate. And that's where he was lying, hoping to get some money. And of course, we know the story. What happened was that, by God's grace, Peter said, he had nothing to give to this man, but what he has he will give him. And he said, in the name of Jesus, and he held his hand, and then the man rose up and walked. And so there was a lot of excitement in the temple. Everybody was excited about what was going on. And of course, Peter and John took the advantage of the situation and began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they were brought, as we read in chapter 4, The Sadducees and the priests were not too happy about that. The priests were not happy because they had earlier denounced Jesus Christ, and Jesus had already denounced them also of their hypocrisy and formalism. And yet, the Sadducees, on the other hand, also were not happy about the preaching of a resurrection, because the Sadducees never believed in the resurrection. So to hear Peter and John speaking about the resurrection was fundamentally against what those people held together. Probably I should highlight that in those days there were four groups of religious groups: the Pharisees, the Zealots, the Essenes, and then the Sadducees. And in this case we see that the priests and the Pharisees have come together. So they arraigned Peter and John before them, it was the high court, Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was the high court. And don't forget, almost about 3 weeks earlier on, our Lord Jesus Christ had been condemned by the same court. So it wasn't an easy place for them to be. But then we see what the Lord says, what the Bible says, verse 8, for example, says what? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and the elders of Israel. So we see Peter, courageous, very full of courage now, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the secret was that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a Peter that we used to know. Peter, who was very impulsive in every direction. He was enthusiastic, but very impulsive. The one who cut the ear of one of the servants when they were trying to arrest Jesus Christ. The one who jumped into the water because Jesus told him to jump, and he jumped, and before he hit the water, he started screaming in fear. That is the kind of Peter that we had. The Peter who denied his Lord Jesus Christ 3 times before a servant girl. This is the Peter by nature. But after Pentecost, Peter was changed. The Lord Jesus had changed him. And therefore, the impulse had given way to principle. The impulse had given way to truth. The impulse had given way to boldness. And now he was able to stand before this people to speak. So when he says that, I come to you in the name of Jesus, he knew what he was talking about. I'm sure that you all know very well that the use of a name brings all kinds of feelings to what we hear. When you hear the name of Idi Amin, for example, I think we all have negative feelings and uneasiness about the disgust that that can arise in us. When we hear the name of Yasin Tuwa, for example, we immediately bring to mind someone who is some kind of positive feeling, actually, about statesmanship, about courage, about strength and determination. But when you mention the name of Jesus Christ, it leads to all kinds of reaction, both positively and negatively. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So this is the Jesus that we're talking about. And I think it's important for us to know that the mere mention of Jesus' name brought a lot of difficulties for the Sadducees. Even as we're reading in verse 17, for example, they would not even mention Jesus' name. He said, henceforth, speak to no man in this name. They don't want even to mention his name. They didn't want to mention the name Jesus because it brought all kinds of things. Unfortunately, we live in a world where the name of Jesus is being misused. Some kings have cursed it, the name Jesus. Others blaspheme it. Foul-mouthed people swear by it. And when we are in difficulties or accidents, that's the first name we scream and shout. We shout Jesus' name. And even it's being used by imposters, all kinds of fake prophets and whatnot. They use the same name. But it's important for us to know that this is not the name that we're talking about here. It's the name that heals, the name that brings salvation. And that's what Peter is talking about. And I will stress that a lot during this morning. So in a church like ours, which boasts of sharing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's important that week after week, this Jesus is mentioned, and is the salvation that he brings is broadcast and shared among us more and more. Today's sermon is divided into 2 parts. I have 2 points, right, I would say, for the sermon. The first point is where we see the attempt to silence the message. That's the first point, that they try to silence the message of Jesus Christ. And the verses 1 to 4 talks about that. We'll look at it in a few minutes. And then the second part, we deal with the defense of the message of the gospel, verses 5 to 12. And that's what we'll be dealing with. And I will say that under these 2 headings, we have few subtitles, but they'll be get clearer as we go on. So in an attempt to silence the message, what was clear was that when they spoke about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it stirred in the minds of the crowd a lot of issues about repentance, a lot of issues through his name, and they were not willing to accommodate that, especially the priests and the people who felt that their status was being challenged. And so in the middle of the dialogue, or what I would say, the gospel dialogue between Peter and the people, the priest came in and then took them off. And I think I've said that already. I will not repeat that. And so what is happening here is that The setting was clear. They wanted to silence the message, and this is what they tried to do. Verse 1, it says, as they came, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the Sadducees of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And then being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. First of all, they were wondering who gave these people authority to preach. Peter and John had no power to preach in the temple, and yet they stood there preaching Jesus Christ. And so they were wondering who gave them the power to preach this. And therefore they say what? They were grieved. Grieving means that they were upset. They were not happy about what is going on. And therefore all they wanted to do was to ensure that they can stifle the message and stop it from being spread. They wanted to silence them. And the first thing they did was to take them and lock them up in the cell for over the night. And in the end, we'll see what happened here. So, obviously, in cases where the power of Jesus is being revealed in terms of the teaching that he offers, and what is being offered here for this man who has been healed, this man who has become even a Christian because he was praising God for what has happened to him. When it happens like that, people are convinced about the power of Jesus. But when the gospel of message of Jesus Christ is not preached, you will not have any opposition. That's the first point you have to note. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is not being preached, the true message of Jesus Christ is not being preached, you find that you have no opposition. People can go around and say all kinds of things, but indeed, there was no attempt here to understand what they were saying here. So it is important for us to know that indeed, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached, it is bound to cause a lot of difficulties. And the danger is that it will disturb people. The gospel disturbs people. The gospel of Jesus Christ challenges us. It caused these people to be greatly grieved, or indeed, you say they were disturbed. And obviously, they tried to stop them. So they were wondering how these unlearned Galileans, suddenly unauthorized by them, should now suddenly be there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important that we take note of that. So the gospel disturbs. The gospel can cause all kinds of things to us. And yet, we live in a world today where we have this mentality that we walk around saying that, oh, I'm okay, I have everything, I'm all right. And yet, no, the gospel always, always exposes the dark side of our hearts. That is the thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It always exposes the dark side of the heart. And whether we like it or not, it exposes and shows us indeed how wretched we are. So when we walk around, say, I am okay, you are okay, what do we say? You know, it is a pattern of a man of speech. But yet, deep inside us, the gospel of Jesus Christ will reveal the hopelessness that we have in our hearts. So when we talk about the gospel of Jesus, we are talking about the salvation that it brings. Let me take a few minutes to say this, because the whole purpose of this message is about salvation. It's about the restoration that we have in Christ Jesus, and also the resurrection that Jesus Christ brought about. When we talk about salvation, which we so often use as a word, what do we really mean? Let me start from the very simple one. Salvation simply means prevention. It simply means keeping safe. It means keeping from harm. It signifies deliverance from evil harm and sicknesses and danger. But in the New Testament, when it is applied to the work of the Messiah, it means that he has come to seek and to save the lost. That is what salvation is all about. Jesus Christ came to save, to seek and to save the lost, and to give deliverance of our souls from sin. This is the message of Jesus Christ about salvation. And he said that in Matthew chapter 1:21, he says, Jesus shall save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus came to do. And so today, some of us may be disturbed when we hear about the gospel. But the point is that whatever we try to do about the gospel to attempt to silence it, it never works. The second point under the theme of trying to silence the message is that the gospel cannot be imprisoned. The gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be imprisoned. And we saw in the case of these apostles, They were imprisoned, all right, but the message went on. We know of many cases in history where, in times of Hitler and Lenin and Stalin and the rest, Jesus Christ's message was being stifled, and every effort was made to imprison some of the God's best messengers. They were all imprisoned, but yet in the end, the message of Christ Jesus continued. And even today in China, in fact, a few days ago, I was reading about one priest who has just been locked up for several years because he's preaching Jesus Christ. But the point is that the more that the gospel is being held back, the more we see that the message and the sharing of the message continue to grow exponentially. And this is what's happening even in China today. So sometimes tribulation and sometimes persecution and all these difficulties attempt to imprison the gospel. In fact, sometimes works in the gospel's favor, because many people now go out there to share the gospel. So they were put in jail, and as we say, the jail could not hold a message. The messengers were kept in jail, but they could not hold a message. And they brought them out, and we saw the consequences. Second point that I want to say, and this is where actually the emphasis of the sermon is about the defense of the message of the gospel. In verses 5 to 12, maybe I'll pick up again from here. Verse 5 to 12. And it came to pass on the morrow, on the morrow, that their rulers and elders and the scribes, and Annas the high priest, and the Caiaphas, and the John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And they asked them, and when they had asked them, they had set them in the midst and asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? And so opportunity arose for Peter and John to share the message of Jesus Christ. They were saying, by what power have you done this? And therefore the time came for the message to be shared. And I believe that even in our own normal day-to-day lives, there are tendencies for people to ask us, what makes you different? What makes you believe in this Jesus Christ? And it's always an opportunity to share the gospel. So the danger we face today is that sometimes we all want to look for a very convenient way to share the gospel. We want to look when we are comfortable, we are okay, and then we're going to share. But when the opportunity came, Peter and John took advantage of that. So we find that they were able to defend the gospel by turning to the various issues that happened here. And so we see that the gospel changed the lives. The gospel changed people's lives. The gospel was able to influence this man's physical healing, or was able to even improve his spiritual healing, because he was a changed man, inside and out. What he did was, he now came out and said, yes, I believe Christ, and he went out praising God. I mean, the gospel brought all these positive words to him. So the gospel has a positive way of influencing us. The gospel has an influence where possible, and as we can see in verse 5 to 9, it is clear that when they have done this, it was clear that the rulers could not dispute that indeed the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power that it has was able to influence this gentleman. And the gospel also not only affects us physically, but the gospel affects the whole being, the whole person. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes us completely. It has not. It's not just a gospel that influences your healing here and there and that kind of stuff. No, but the gospel changes our mind. It changes our outlook. It changes our whole being. This is what it's all about, and this is what we are talking about here. Yes, the man was healed physically. He was made whole. But healing is always temporal, but the wholeness is eternal. So the gospel makes us whole. The gospel makes us whole so that we can prepare to face God, our Lord, in heaven. And that is what we are talking about here. So the question is, do we live like people who are whole? Do we understand what God is saying to us? And you see, these who were able to admit, even privately, that in verse 16, that what has happened was clearly the impact, a clear impact of the message of Jesus Christ. So that is the challenge that we face today. You see, when we respond to Jesus Christ in repentance, when we respond to Him, our whole life is affected. The Bible says when we respond to Him, He makes us a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:15, He says He makes a new creation. And God does that good work in us. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, yes, he created us in Christ unto good works. He changes us. The gospel of Jesus is powerful, and yet we do not allow God to influence us. And he says that in all these things changes, even our desires, our intentions, our wishes, all are influenced by Jesus Christ, and it's true. Even that we have new love, our new outlook, our love for our brethren, we thirst for good things, not just the material thing that the world is seeking after so much, but rather we'll be able to fellowship in faith, loving one another, and that Jesus Christ becomes our preoccupation, because that's what we're looking for. The gospel has a positive influence. And in verse 10, we see an interesting development here. He says what? Be it known unto you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. By the way, I'd like to highlight a small point that sometimes when we're sharing the gospel, it's not a war, it's not a battle. You see how Peter responded to the people who were judging him. He was polite. He was careful. The words he chose, he showed them the honor and the respect. Sometimes when you see Christians sharing the gospel, it's as if we are in a battle. It's not a battle. It's not we trying to convince anybody about who Jesus is. It's just the words that God has given to us. When we speak them clearly, the Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to influence, convince, and convict us, and bring us to salvation. So that's what we see here. So we see Jesus says, be it known to you, all the people of Israel, and the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, it is by that name that this man has been raised back to life. And therefore, he clearly was trying to go back to the foundations of the gospel. And I think it's important that we talk about it. In the past, a lot of people were spending a lot of time in the gospel by talking about testimonies. People talk about, I was this and I was that and now I'm here. And they spend a lot of time talking about their own troubles. And once you hear three or four of them, you heard it all. Because they go back to the same old story again and again and again and again. And it's not what we're talking about here. It is not our story. It is his story. It is the story of Christ. Yes, your testimony may be important, but don't let that be the center of our... Because the man, you can see what happened here. You see that Peter was talking about this man, and he just spoke briefly about him, and then went back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it's an important lesson for us to take note of. I was once with a pastor where I live, and I had visited him, and somebody just passed by, and the pastor said, are you saved? Are you saved? That's the question he asked the guy. And the guy said, no. And the man said, do you want to be saved? And the man said, yes, I want to be saved. Let me pray for you now. So he just said something, the guy repeated something, and he said, go, you are saved. And when the man left, I asked the pastor, but pastor, this man doesn't understand what he just did. He doesn't understand repentance. He doesn't understand confession. He doesn't understand what Jesus has come to do for us. He doesn't understand anything about the work of salvation through Jesus Christ. Then he said, well, you know, this is maybe not the truth. He said, yes, I don't know. I said, no. But if you do that, this man is never changed. And therefore, you come to your church, and there'll be more trouble in your church than you can imagine. But anyway, but this is what is going on. There were also other times when we had a lot of people, there were a lot of groups that were talking about, testimonies, and they spent more time on individuals. In the old days when we used to visit friends, they would take us to meetings by a group called, I don't know what it is, Full Gospel Men's Meeting, something like that. And most of the time it was about what the person had done wrong. They spent maybe 80% of the time about what the person had done wrong, and sometimes some of them are so bizarre and so discouraging. And then when he's about to finish, then he says, oh, Jesus saved me. So we should be careful. Peter went back to the foundation of the gospel. And he says, the gospel is about presenting Jesus Christ. It is not about ourselves. It's not about what we have done or have not done. But it's about what Jesus has done. And I think the book of Acts helps us to be able to understand this very carefully. And he, without a cross, Peter, without a cross, we have no gospel. Without a cross, we have no gospel. Let me go back to verse 11 again, because that is the center of what we want to say. One thing that is popular today, people are offering all kinds of means of becoming saved. You talk to someone, do you know Jesus Christ? You say, yes, I do know Jesus. How do you know Jesus? Oh, because I go to church. Oh, because I pay my tithes. Oh, because I dance in the church. Because I sweep in the church. There are all kinds of ways. And what Peter is saying here, which sometimes we say, well, whether politically correct or non-correct, that is not the issue. He says what? Neither is there salvation in any other. This is the most serious statement you can ever have in any religion. He said there's no other name. There's no other name by which a man will be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you accept that? Do you hold on to that? That is what he's saying. It's a real challenge. So you may ask me, so what happens to the others? The Jewish people, those who call Allah, those who call him Buddha, those who call him, you know, other names. But the Lord is saying that this is what I have said. Adam's sin came through to all of us. And therefore one man, the Bible says, through one man sin came to the world. And through one man we shall be saved. As that man is the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore there's no other name. When you talk like this, it might as if we are too hard or too difficult. But this is what the Bible is saying. And we've got to believe what the Bible is saying to us. It's exclusive. It's extremely exclusive, I must say. But this is what the Bible, the Word of God is saying to us. And this, we have to be very careful. A few years back, there was a meeting in Ethiopia by the Council of Churches or whatever. And what they did was, they came to the conclusion that Christians cannot sell this message because this message is too. We can't say that we only have the monopoly of the truth, but the truth, and therefore they should try and be a bit more flexible and love. But this is what the Bible is saying. If this statement was wrong, it would not be in the Bible. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. Is any other? And so this is Peter's inspired statement. The Holy Spirit has filled him, and he is inspired, and he is telling the Jewish people that this is what the Bible, the God is saying. There is salvation through only one man. And even our Lord Jesus Christ came to confirm that. And he says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No man cometh to the Father but by me. This is what Jesus says. And then again he says, again and again in other places, he says, if therefore I say unto you that ye shall die in your sin, if you believe not that I am he, that I am the Messiah. It is. And so what we do for our people who do not know Christ, we have work to do. We have a lot of work to do. It's a serious challenge to us. Every time that I get my family people visiting me, and we spend time talking about all kinds of things and except Jesus Christ, I feel guilty afterwards. I said, look, this is a fine opportunity that we've missed. And that is the danger most of us are walking in right now. We talk to our colleagues in the workplaces, and we have no chance to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus says, the Bible says, there is only Jesus Christ. Some are arguing that indeed, if you live a good life, if you work hard, if you're a Muslim person and you serve hard Muslim, in the end, you'll be saved by Jesus Christ. Because in the Muslim religion, there's no savior. They don't have a savior. In other religions, there's no savior. There's only one savior. And therefore, we have only one eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus alone. And therefore, it's a challenge for us. And it's a challenge that we should seek to work on more and more. So it is something that we need to pray to God about, to grant us the capacity, the ability to use every opportunity, not a convenient opportunity, every opportunity to speak about Jesus Christ. And in fact, Peter goes on and he says, earlier on, verse 11, he said, and this is the stone. He was quoting Psalm 118 verse 22. And he was saying, this is the stone which was set at naught of you, which has become the head of the corner. A stone that was rejected now has become the stone that is holding all the building together. I'm not a builder or architect, but I'm sure there are pillars and beams that hold this building together. That's what that stone is. You can't reject that. And that's what he's saying to them, that they have rejected it, but Christ is the one that has come about. So he goes on to argue about the necessity of the gospel. The necessity of the gospel. Verse 12. I think we'll read it again, but I just want to emphasize that. That there is no other name. There is no other name by which you must be saved, except the name of Jesus. And he goes on, the word must, I think I'd like to emphasize that. He said, there is no other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must. The Bible don't have words for fun. Every word that is put in the Bible has an important meaning. And he says, when he said must, it's a divine necessity. I mean, some people walk around and say, well, I don't have television, my life is miserable. If I don't have a car, my life is miserable. These are not necessities of life. What necessities of life are air, food, and maybe a place to lay your head. But the point is that when the Bible says this is a must, then it means that this Christ is a must. He's the only mediator who can lead us to God. And therefore, we need to have his name. So whether you are a faithful Muslim, whether you are a Jew, whether you are an animist, whether you serve some stone somewhere, there is only salvation, it's only in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And he's pointing out that there is no other name. There is no other name. It's a challenge to us. Not only a challenge, but also an encouragement. If you are here and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's an encouragement to you that by God's grace you are on the right path. And therefore you continue to work hard, you continue to be faithful to him, you continue to be walk with him, you continue to be obedient, you continue to be repentant, and also continue to be taught by the word. But without that, it's a very serious situation that we face. So he's saying here that Jesus alone, Jesus is the one that we need to face. Without Jesus, our lives become meaningless. And it's important that we dwell on this, because without that name, no other name. Peter never had a chance to be able to repeat himself. But what he's saying here, that there is neither salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And therefore, when we have the opportunity to share Jesus, we have work to do. When we hear on the radio and television, people are wasting time on all kinds of gimmicks and all kinds of things, they are ignoring the real issues. The real issues is that, are we dependent upon Jesus Christ for our salvation? Are we dependent upon him for our restoration to the Father? If you have not, then flee to him. Because it's only in Christ alone that we have this salvation. And we pray that you also come, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or I'll pray for you or say a sinner's prayer and that kind of stuff. No. You on your own, at the right time in your home, please think about this, meditate about this, and the Holy Spirit will convict you and convince you that yes, this is the Christ, and that you can repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. We can trust in his merit. We can trust in the fact that he alone has the way of salvation. There is no other way. You might say, maybe this gentleman here is block-minded, it's only one way track. There's no other way. There may be other ways. People say, from here to Kumasi, you can go by other means. But Jesus, as far as God is concerned, there is only one means. And it's important that we understand that. And so many Protestant and Catholic church going today are hoping that they are good enough. That's what sometimes we all think. We feel that we are good enough. We feel that, oh, we can rely on ourselves. We feel that we, you know, become self-saviors. Oh, I don't do this. This man does it. I don't do that. And therefore, I'm better off than him. Oh, this man, you know, he does it. No. We cannot save ourselves. It is whether, you know, you're a Protestant or whether you're Catholic. And even sometimes you wonder whether the Pope himself even is sure of his salvation. Because unless the Pope knows Christ, he can wear all the gowns that he wants. He can wear all the things that he wants. But unless this foundational truth that Peter was talking about today is clear to you, we are wasting our time. It's important for us, whether you you accept this or not, think about this carefully, because this is what the Lord is saying to us. And that Buddha, as we say, can teach you a few things. There's no question about that. We are not saying they are not happy in their religions. The people who are serving Muslims, Muslims and Buddhists, and they may have certain joys in them, but when it comes to salvation, they don't have it. So it's important. Muhammad can tell you to pray 7 times a day, but he cannot bring you to immediate presence of God in heaven. Islam has no savior. The Pope can't tell you whether he's going to heaven or not. He himself needs Christ. And therefore, how about us? Yes. You know, I used to live in a country where people were quite religious, and I think I see we have the same thing here. People go on mountains and walk on knees and bleed, and I don't know how many kilometers they walk. They think that by punishing themselves and going through all those processes, they are finding Christ. And all our works, the Bible says, all our works are like filthy rags. All the works, whether you are mutilating your legs or feet or whatever it is, for God's sake, is not what is going to save us. We pray that we would, by God's grace, understand that there is one Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. And we pray that you may know him as the mediator between you and God. God's salvation, when it comes to salvation, is not a family affair. It is one-on-one basis. You and God. You and God. It is not me and my family and my husband and wife and family. No. It is a one-to-one basis. It's a very important issue that we need to think about. I will encourage you to think about these messages, because by grace, if you seek him, God will show you the way. That's the beauty about the God that we serve. He's a God who is not vindictive. He's a God who is loving, who is full of loving kindness. He's a God who is predictable. And the whole of the Bible, right from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation, reveal a God that really loves us. A God who has bent over backwards to bring us salvation. And that is what the Bible is saying to us. So I want to encourage you that if you seek God, by God's grace, he will find you. And by God's grace, he will make you a whole person, not just physical recovery from some sickness or diseases, but he will make you complete, a person who can serve God in the way that we ought to. I pray that the Lord's blessing will be upon all of us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.